One verse of scripture. To do this thing some justice, we need to really concentrate on it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 is the one we're going to be studying. Now, we have a couple of things I know that are pressing that we want to pray about before we open our lesson this morning. One of them is going to be Chance Granto, the Pasha's son-in-law. He's got a bad brain tumor. On the scale of 1 to 4, it's, for all intents and purposes, it's a 3. He's 35 years old, has 3 young children, right? And so his spirit's good, you know, he's got it in the Lord's hand, he's witnessing to the doctors and the people that are looking after him, but it's all brand new, and so he's surely going to want our prayers for God's grace, for his health, and for wisdom on the part of the medical staff, no doubt, and for the comfort of his family. So we want to be praying for him this morning. Also, and I think he's doing better, but Dwight Herring, our missionary in Romania, fell 12 feet the other day and hit his head and lost his memory and everything, and he says he's got his memory back, he thinks. I haven't fallen, and my wife is concerned about my memory. So we want to be praying for his complete recovery from that fall as well. Is there anything else that's pressing we want to take up right now?
I've been witnessing on the internet for my class. Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Tool. Okay, we'll pray that that'll open back up. Hopefully they're just doing some service maintenance on it. Okay, so we'll cover that. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning for an opportunity to come before your throne and pray before we study your word, because we cannot get this work done without you. So we're asking you, please, to give us wisdom and understanding in these matters, and also carefulness in our speech, that we say things that glorify and honor you and edify saints. Father, we pray for Chance Granto now, and we ask you, please, Father, to heal his body. You've given us no reason to believe that you wouldn't, and so since you still can, we pray that you will, if it is according to your will. And Father, we understand that there are things that you're working in his life, because he's a very willing and faithful servant now of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're certain that he will allow you to use his body to bring glory to you any way that you choose. So we simply ask you this in accordance with your will. Father, we also pray for an abundance of the grace of God to sustain him through this illness. We pray for an abundance of comfort for his family, and also an abundance of wisdom for the medical staff treating his case. Lord, we also pray for this web server to open up so that all the people in the class that Dorothy's been witnessing to can get to the website and hear the words of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand their personal need of salvation. We pray through this that many will be saved. Father, we pray for the Herring family. We thank you that Dwight didn't sustain serious injury in his fall, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will heal him completely. Now bless us in this Bible study for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. From here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Now, you know, we've heard this passage preached undoubtedly many times, and we've probably even heard it taught, and I have as well. And when looking at this verse of Scripture and getting ready to put a lesson together, I have been working on this thing, because there's been a lot of teaching about it that's not really right. Now, you'll remember in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we're not dealing with Christians. Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross yet, and he won't die till Matthew chapter 27. And so in this passage, you are dealing with Jewish disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who are hearing him preach something that is now referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. There is literally no doctrinal material for Christians in these three passages. And when people get messed up in their Bibles on things like eternal security and the effect of the gospel in the preaching of the Word of God and things like that, they get messed up in these passages here because they try to make these things doctrinally apply to Christians. Now, there are good spiritual applications in these verses. To say you're the salt of the earth would indicate you might have some effect by preaching the gospel on the people that are around you. But if you carry that thing to a doctrinal position and say this is what the Holy Spirit was teaching in this passage, you will mess the thing up. I'll show you what we're talking about. Most people that apply this passage to Christians and say that our effect on the world is like the effect of salt on meat and other things like that will teach it this way. You're the salt of the earth. Salt, for instance, keeps meat from decaying. Because what it does when you put salt on the meat, it draws the moisture out of the meat and consequently also draws moisture out of bacteria through the bacterial cells and moisture out of the fungus, the fungal cells, so that they essentially die and they're not able to grow and other ones are not able to form on the meat. And so in the absence of refrigeration, salt is a preservative. And you knew that, but that's how it operates. And so they say then by us preaching the words of God, we keep the world from corrupting itself in evil. But you look around yourself and you realize that doesn't happen at all. When Jesus Christ was here, if anybody could have kept that from happening, Jesus Christ could have, and you saw more evil advance during that period of time than you probably did before that, because they even tried to stone him and kill him. Certainly people's lives were affected and they got saved and he had an effect, but the idea of keeping the world from corrupting itself just doesn't hold true in practicality. They'll say things like salt cleanses. I remember cutting myself with an oyster shell one time, bad, and so I stuck my hand in the water and waved it around in the salt water like that, and then I bandaged it up, and that killed off the ability of bacteria, harmful bacteria, to form in that wound and cause an infection. And so they say preaching the gospel has a cleansing effect on the world, but as you see, we do a good bit of preaching, and there are churches on lots of corners, but there doesn't seem to be much cleansing effect in the world. And so all those things, they're not true in practical speaking. They're true in your imagination, people hoping that these things would come out. But now when you apply this to Jews and recognize that this is a passage to Jewish disciples, then you can understand the thing more clearly, and I'll show you why. He says to these Jewish disciples that are gathered here, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, what did he mean by that? How could they be the salt of the earth? What would they have heard in what he said that would have caused them to be able to make application out of what he said? What could they say? Well, first of all, they would understand it in light of the covenants of God. They would understand it in light of the covenants of God. Go with me through some passages in the Old Testament. You see what I'm talking about. Look in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2 and look at verse 13. Leviticus chapter 2 and look at verse 13. All right, now Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm cutting right in the middle of a context, but honestly, when you pick up the book of Leviticus, you read sacrifice, and then you read the next chapter sacrifice, you read the next chapter sacrifice, you read the next chapter sacrifices. It's a book about a lot of blood sacrifices. And with those were offered sacrifices of meal, or meat offerings, they called them. And Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So every time they're doing anything down there at the temple that involved a sacrifice, salt was being used. So he says to them, you're the salt of the earth. There's an immediate connection with those sacrifices that are going on at the temple. It's not an unfamiliar topic to them. Now, go to Numbers, the next book, and look at chapter 18 and verse 19. And he talked about, in Leviticus, he talked about the covenants of salt. Well, I'm going to show you one of them. Leviticus 18:19. And you'll remember there was a time, for instance, when God made a covenant with Abraham. He cut the sacrifice in half, and then a light passed, a furnace passed through the two things that he had sacrificed. One time they poured out a drink offering on a stone and said, "This stone is going to be a witness between us of the covenant that we've made." One time seven sheep were taken and they were sacrificed or given. They would signify the covenant. Well, in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, notice that salt was the thing that typified the covenant. "All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee." Who is he talking about here? They're not talking about the Jews. Who's he talking about here? It's talking about the priests. He's talking about the priests. The whole context of this thing has to do with Aaron and Aaron's sons offering the meat offerings. Look at verse 8, for instance. "The Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee charge of mine heave offerings." And then he says, "I'm going to give you these heave offerings by a covenant of salt." And it shows you that the Levitical priesthood is a priesthood that was sealed by God in a covenant to be a priesthood that would last how long? Forever. Forever. And it was given to them by a covenant of salt. Okay? Look at another one in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and look at verse 5. And now notice another covenant that is made by salt. There's one covenant that says all your sacrifices will be offered with salt. There's one covenant that says this priesthood is a covenant by a covenant of salt. You get the heave offering. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. Deals with the king and the kingdom. Look at that. "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons," how? "By a covenant of salt." So when he says to them, "You're the salt of the earth," well, it's obvious to them what he's talking about, because they're doing that with their sacrifices all the time. They have a priesthood that was given that duty and responsibility by a covenant of salt, and they have a king that was over them by a covenant of salt. They would understand that because they are God's chosen people. Now, how many of you knew or know, how many of you know that during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, the priests are going to be offering sacrifices? How many of you knew that? Okay, a few of you. I'm going to show it to you. You know what's strange about that? You have to ask the question, why are the priests still offering sacrifices during the 1,000-year reign of Christ when Jesus Christ has already died on the cross and shed His blood for our sins? Why would they do that?
Looking back. They were looking forward.
No. I wasn't asking. I wasn't standing on your side. I wasn't looking at you. You were supposed to answer me. It was a rhetorical question. It was one you were just supposed to think about. Okay. Because of the covenants of salt that were given to the Jews for their perpetual priesthood and their perpetual king. During the millennial reign, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, David is going to be alive again. In Jeremiah chapter 23, and he is going to be the king over Israel again. And the thing that perpetuates that priesthood and perpetuates that temple and perpetuates that kingdom is the covenant of salt. And so he renews it to him. I'll show you a verse on it. Look in Ezekiel. With him. We're going to be ruling with him, and the Jews are going to be in their land, and they're going to be ruling over their land, and they'll be the dominant nation of the world. And we'll be assisting the Lord in His rule, having dominion over certain cities, I guess Gentile cities.
I thought we'd be over the whole world. He is over the whole world. He is. He is, and then David is king over Israel. All right, Ezekiel chapter 43, we're right in the middle of a context. Now, we obviously, in this short lesson, won't take the whole time to do this, but when you get some time and you read Ezekiel chapter 43 is where we are, and we're going to be in verse 24. If you'll take the time to read, what did I say? Everybody's giggling and flipping again. I got you the right, did I get you the right book this time? Okay, I didn't, oh, Ezekiel, okay. One time I said Samuel and I meant, you know, who knows, Corinthians, I can't remember. I saw people giggling, so maybe I hadn't given you the reference. 43, 24, okay. If you'll take the time to read Ezekiel chapter 40 all the way to Ezekiel chapter 48, you will see the temple rebuilt during the thousand-year reign of Christ, and you'll see priests offering sacrifices and the whole thing. Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 24, here's what he says. And thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priests shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And that passage right there is in the context of the consecration of the priests who are going to be offering at the temple during the thousand-year reign of Christ. You read that whole section there and you'll see the division of the land among the tribes and the restoration of the temple and the restoration of the nation and the whole thing. And there's priests offering salt again. So any Jew that was worth his salt would recognize when he said, ye are the salt of the earth, that God was covenanting with them again about the fact that they had going to be here for a long time. One of those things. And that's why they were the salt of the earth. He never promised that to any other nation. The Hittites, Hivites, Girgashites, Perizzites, Amorites, Amalekites, where are they? They're gone. These guys are still around because of that covenant of salt. See it? You see? You understand what's going on there? So when he said, ye are the salt of the earth, that's what he meant. Now, but then he makes an application to them concerning their salt. And he says, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. It's a warning to those Jews. You say, well, wait a second. It said, how does salt lose its savor? How does salt lose its savor? I mean, I fish out there in that salt water. Man, it is diluted with lots of water. And we've had lots of rainwater. You stick your finger in there and put it on your tongue. Yeah, still salty. Well, I studied on that thing and I thought on that thing and I read everything that I could get my hands on concerning how salt loses its savor. And I'm telling you, you never heard more wild comments about this than a man in the moon. And every time you do, they keep referring back to these, well, we're going to lead people to the Lord and have an effect on the world and all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you a little something. I finally got a hold of a Christian chemist who's been teaching the university for 20 years, and he's a good Christian, he's a good chemist. He told me that Jewish women would use their salt over and over again when they were curing meat and vegetables. And what happens, salt, table salt, like you're used to using, is a chemical compound. It's sodium chloride, NaCl. All right? In operating its function of drawing out moisture from meat to then knock off in the work of bacteria and fungus, thereby allowing it to be preserved, it is withdrawing chemicals out of the meat as well. And the chemicals aren't necessarily harmful chemicals. They're things like potassium and calcium that are coming out of the meat that's ordinarily in there. Well, when that happens, the combination of that potassium and calcium in that salt begins to change the chemical compound. Let me tell you, there are a lot of salts in this world that are not just table salt. As a matter of fact, salt has 14,000 uses. It's used in all kinds of chemical processes. And so what would happen is, by using the salt over and over again, they would eventually corrupt that salt with other chemicals that had been combined with the salt that was there. And the way that she knew, after continual use, that salt was no longer going to do its job, she could taste it, and it wouldn't taste the same. It would lose its savor. That makes perfect sense.
It makes perfect sense. Back at that time, salt was a great commodity. As a matter of fact, in some of the stuff I've studied, if it's right, salt was so valuable it was used by the Romans to pay their soldiers a wage. It was where you get the word salary comes from, salt. And so this stuff was very valuable. So being that way, they would use it as much as they possibly could. Kind of like it was in the Depression when women would use bread bags to hold their stuff. And now you use a Ziploc baggie and throw it away like it was nothing. Man, they'd rinse those bags out and use them over and over again to do all kind of things. Anyway, so it would change the flavor, and that's when she knew it was not good anymore. And when that happens, then it wasn't good for anything. Listen, if you study about salt, certain salts, not table salt, but certain salts, are good for stabilizing soil. They actually use them to help the work of soil. Certain other kinds of salts are good to put in a compost pile to speed up the work of the bacteria, so that it'll decompose the pile faster. I'm not talking about table salt, but salts of a different compound. Epsom salts is good for drawing out impurities in the body and helping you when you've got swelling and things in your leg. You've got all kinds of ways to use it. But this stuff here, he says, once this thing has been used and it has drawn out these impurities into itself, there after that, it is good for nothing. Now, let me give you an example. Let's see if I can remember the passage. It's in Luke. Luke 14, I think, is the one. And I'll show you these examples here. Luke 14, look at verse 34. Luke 14:34, it says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land. Like I said, some salt stabilizes soil. Nor yet for the dunghill. The dunghill is not just the sewer plant, but it's a place where waste was thrown out, because there's a couple of references in the Bible where the poor people and the needy people hang around there. What they're doing is getting table scraps out of that pile and eating it before it decomposes. Nor yet for the dunghill. For instance, that baking soda. Baking soda is a salt, and if you were to put baking soda in a compost pile or a dunghill, it would keep the work of the bacteria from destroying itself and allow it to work more efficiently and actually decompose the stuff faster. So he says, so they knew this in their day. They knew there were certain uses for salts besides table salts, and he says, when it's lost its savor, it's not good for any of that stuff, but men cast it out. So that's what he's talking about over here. Kind of an interesting thing. All right. He says, if the salt has lost its savor, so it loses savor by drawing out impurities into itself. You know what the Lord said? When the Jews picked up the impurities of idolatry, sacrificing to idols and following other priests than the Levitical priests, remember, the salt was for the sacrifices and it was for the priesthood, and putting themselves under tribute to foreign kings. Remember, God gave them the covenant of salt for their king in David's line. When they did that, they lost their savor. They lost their savor. I'll give you a couple of examples. Look in 1 Kings chapter 12. I didn't understand you. Well, actually, it's not so much that they lost their power, although they did. What happened is, you notice the three applications of salt in the Old Testament were to the sacrifices, to the priesthood, and to the king. When they started sacrificing to idols, worshiping with other priests than Levites, and putting themselves under other kings besides kings in David's line, they violated the covenant of salt and lost their savor. They drew impurities. Look, here's a good example in 1 Kings chapter 12. Look at verse 28. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. This is the first king over Israel, the 10 northern tribes after the kingdom splits. His name is Jeroboam. And the Bible says, whereupon the king took a counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, if it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now he's got them worshiping idols. And he set the one in Bethel, the other he put in Dan. This thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, watch it, and made priests, not of Aaron and his sons, but of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. And he ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, and so forth and so on. You see what happened is he broke that covenant of salt in the sacrifices because they went to idols and by using other priests than the priests of Levi. And they did that all the way until they were destroyed by the Assyrians when Sennacherib and Salmaneser and Tiglath-Pileser came in and destroyed their country. All right, and then they also put themselves under a foreign king. You know, when Jesus Christ was crucified, Pilate asked him, he said, well, what would you have me to do with your King Jesus? And what'd they say? We have no king but Caesar. That was John 19:15, if you're keeping note. You know what they did? They put themselves under a different king and broke the covenant of the kingdoms with David. You see that? He said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, what is it? It is good for nothing. It's a warning to the Jews. Do you know there's actually a reference in Jeremiah to God calling them good for nothing? It's in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10, if you want to see it. Matter of fact, we're going to be studying on the radio real soon. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10. Look at verse 9 for the context. Jeremiah, this is about a linen girdle that he's using as a picture, as an illustration to the Jews in Jeremiah 13, 9. Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people... Isn't that what he called them when he came to show them? He said they wanted a sign. He said, this wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be at this girdle, which is what? Good for nothing. You see, though anybody, he said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear, they would know exactly what he was talking about. It had nothing to do with the spread of the gospel cleaning up the X-rated movie theaters in town. It had to do with the covenants he had made with those people concerning their sacrifices, their priesthood, and their king. And when they drew the impurities of false gods and foreign kings, he said, you're absolutely good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Where do you ever see salt trodden under foot of men? Huh? Road salt, keep to de-ice a sidewalk or to de-ice a road so you don't slip. That's where it's literally, and where else would it be literally trodden under a foot of men? If you had a path you didn't want weeds to grow up in and you had foul table salt, you could throw that down there on that grass, it'd burn that country up where it'd be barren and there wouldn't be anything to grow there and it'd just keep that path clean. Trodden under the foot of men. But literally, that's an application of the salt. Literally, the application is that God would send armies into the Jews and ransack their country and literally tread them under feet and cast them out of their land. Did that ever happen? Over and over. One time it happened with Nebuchadnezzar in 606 B.C., and another time it happened with Titus in 70 A.D. when he destroyed that temple and literally trod those people underfoot. And it'll happen again in Revelation 13 when the Antichrist comes in and treads the outer court of the Gentiles with the Gentiles outside of that temple during the tribulation right before the second coming of Christ. Let me show you just a couple of references so you can mark them in your Bible. Look in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9. He said, oh, preacher, why didn't you pick an easier one? It's right before Job and Esther and Psalms and all that. Nehemiah chapter 1, look at verse 9. Nehemiah Nehemiah chapter 1 and look at verse 9. And look at verse 8 for the context. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out, see that? Cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. God said, I'll cast you out. If you're keeping references, 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, you don't need to turn there, just if you're marking them. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, he said, I'll cast you out. And what he's talking about was casting them out of the land that they lived in. You know where else he would cast them out? Huh? He'd cast them into hell. You're in Matthew, right? Look at Matthew chapter 8. Look at this solemn warning. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. This is a wild thing here. Verse 11, for the context, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be what? Cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a very solemn warning to the Jews of his day. Yeah. To the Jews. It's past, but it has application up to the tribulation. It doesn't have any application in the age we're in now, because a person can come to Jesus Christ and receive him as his Savior. But that's not a covenant of salt. That's a covenant of blood. The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Let's see. I need to give you, let's mark these references just in the essence of time. Lamentations 1:5 and Daniel 8:13. Lamentations 1:5 and Daniel 8:13. And I'll read Lamentations 1:5 to you. This has to do with being trodden underfoot. Listen to what he says. Talking about the ways of Zion, it says, her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. That's real nice, but that's not the reference. It's right in that vicinity, but I wrote the thing down wrong. The other one is Daniel 8:13, which says, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint that said unto that certain saint spake, how long shall there be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And that has to do with the tribulation. Anyway, I don't mean to run you off there. Okay, here's the deal. You got the salt then, right? And you realize how it's related to the Jew, and he says if it loses its savor, and you realize how they can lose their savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. You understand that? Why would God give them such treatment as that? Why would a loving God who chose them to be his own people give them the treatment to have them cast out and to be trodden underfoot? And I'll tell you why. Because it's exactly the way they treated him. You remember that old eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth and all that stuff? Let me give you two references and you'll see that's exactly how they treated him. Huh? Lamentation 1:15. Thank you very much. I just left off a 1. Thank you. So if you're keeping notes, it's Lamentation 1:15. All right, Matthew 21, look at verse 39. This is a parable. And the Pharisees they understand it exactly. They understand the parable exactly, because in Matthew 21:45, the Pharisees perceived that he spake of them. They knew how it fit. And watch what they do. The parable is this. A man plants a vineyard, leaves it out to husbandmen. He goes away, and then he sends servants to bring the fruits thereof. And then they send his son. And he says, when I send my son, surely they will reverence my son. But look what they do. Verse 39, they caught him, and what they do? They cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. They took him out of Jerusalem and hung him on a cross outside of the city that's the place where he's going to rule. They cast him out. So he said, I'm going to cast you out. And then he said this. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, last reference. He said, boy, we sure have gotten exercise in our Bibles today, preacher. Yeah, that's good for your fingers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, last one. Really? Yep. And you can go drink you some coffee. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Now look at verse 28 for the context. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God, or the living God. You see what that thing was? He made that covenant with them and sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to save them eternally. And he says, you're the salt of the earth. Don't forget what that... Who was Jesus Christ? He's the high priest. Who was Jesus Christ? He's the King of the Jews in the line of David. Who was Jesus Christ? He is the ultimate sacrifice for sin. All that's connected with their covenant for salt. He says, don't you... What? You better watch it out. You lose your Savior. You'll be good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. You ask yourself the question, why did God allow Hitler to kill 6 million Jews in concentration camps in World War II? Why did God allow Titus to come in and destroy that temple and scatter those Jews till 1948? Because of Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And if you get that thing any other way, you lose all of what he was getting at. It's the only reason. Now, every Jew, in case you're wondering, every Jew on the face of this earth today can come to the Lord Jesus Christ just like you did and receive him as their personal Savior. It didn't preclude any of that. But as a nation, when they rejected their king and rejected their sacrifices and rejected their priest, out of here. No, this verse doesn't have any bearing on that.
And so the scripture that we've been reading at this point, except for instance the United States and how we're trying, you know, so many of our politicians and leaders and are trying to expunge the name of Jesus from our prayers and that kind of thing, anything public like Ten Commandments and that. So is that
right? You can make a spiritual application, but it has absolutely no doctrinal reference to it at all.
Is it meaningful then?
It is meaningful in that application, because when the Lord has given his sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ, and you reject it, see, then same thing happens to them. They get cast out. It's a good spiritual comparison, but doctrinally, you got to get that one down or you miss. It's like you didn't anchor your boat. No, it didn't say all Jews should be saved. It said all Israel should be saved.
Oh, okay.
What happens at the end of, when it's the second, she's talking about Romans chapter 11, when Jesus Christ comes back, at that point he saves the nation. All the Jews during the church age that rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior,
I realize that,
they're lost.
Yeah.
And the reason he's going to save them is because he has that covenant of salt. It's going to last forever. It's just that individually they have to live within that covenant. When they don't, they're out. Now, am I... Yes?
I was tracking that he made the covenant, they broke the covenant. Is the covenant broken?
No.
It's an everlasting covenant,
sure.
But it's broken on one side.
Yeah.